shared this last night, and I share it again with you today. The topics that God places on my heart to preach about, oftentimes I feel woefully inadequate to speak about. And this topic of amazing grace of our God is one of those times. God's grace is so much greater than our words can convey. And I feel like even when I'm done, even if I feel like I've preached with all my heart, that I have not done justice to that amazing thing. And that I'm just going to ask that you would bear with me as I do my best. And as I basically talk to you about grace as the Bible talks about it and as God describes himself, I think that's where we've got to go. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the fact that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Do you remember that? Say amen. All right, some of you were here for that. And you remember that Moses had come down from the mountain with the stone tablets, and then he hears the people dancing and singing and around the golden calf and just getting wild, and he becomes very angry, and he throws the tablets down and crushes them. God says, you got to come back up. That's the law. I need you to have that for the people, so you need to come back up here, and I'll give you another set because you broke the first one. So he goes up on the mountain. At the top of the mountain, it says that God came down in a cloud and he stood before Moses. And he said, as he stood before him, he proclaimed his name, Yahweh, Yahweh. And then it says that he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is how God describes himself. And if God says this is who he is, I want you to be convinced that he is. Last night after preaching this message, a person came up to me and said, I don't believe you. I don't believe that God is gracious. They're going through a deep valley. And so many of you have already or are presently, or maybe there's one around the corner. And sometimes we get to that point where you say, yeah, I hear the words that God is gracious and compassionate, but right now I don't sense it in the least. So I can't believe it. We have to get to the point where our circumstances cannot define our beliefs. Truth has to define our beliefs. Amen? And if God says he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness, then we need to believe that he is. John Newton. I got it right this time. First service, I said Isaac Newton. John Newton, in 1772... wrote an amazing song called Amazing Grace. We sang it, a part of it, in our worship time. And he wrote that song later on in his life. He was born in the early 1700s, and he had already gone through an awful lot in his life. He had been a rebel. He'd been very wayward. And eventually he became spiritually saved in addition to all of the times he was physically saved. And if you read his biography, you realize that he had faced death many times and he was rescued from it. One time having fallen and almost being impaled on some sharp spikes, but he escaped that. Over and over, if you read it, there's just time after time after time where John Newton escaped death. On the other side of all of that tough life, he writes the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We're going to hold on to that thought throughout this message. John Newton could write that song on the other side of the difficulty. And he could look back as you and I can, and if you're my age or older, you understand more than people who are teenagers. Those of you who are teenagers and younger, yeah, maybe you go through a tough time in your life. I believe that. But you have not lived through the tough times and seen after the fact what God was doing through all of that turmoil as old people like you and like me and these other people can attest to. Amen? See, there's a lot of old people here. The point is this, that John Newton could look back and see God's hand moving and that his grace was abounding, and he talked about the amazing grace that took me through the dangers and toils and snares. I want you to consider today, is God's grace really sufficient for the hour you're going through. Is it really sufficient? We're going to talk about that. I believe it is. I pray you'll be convinced by the end of this time. Would you pray with me? And we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your house and recognize that you are here and this place is holy. This is a place where you come to talk to your people through your Spirit and your servant and your word and through the body. Lord, we ask now that you would accomplish this, that you would speak to us, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me in such a way that your people would receive only what you would want them to receive. Would you keep us from all distraction, Lord, and may you be glorified in this. And Father, may we leave here rejoicing, assured that your grace is sufficient. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe, I'm going to ask you to hold up your Bibles now. I'm not going to ask you to turn into it yet, but just hold up your Bibles. I know some of you didn't bring them because there's a screen behind me, but regardless of whether or not you brought them on Sunday, I pray that you're constantly in the Word of God. I'll tell you why. One of the reasons why I think we have the Bible is so that God could give to us an attestation of all of His goodness, even through the difficult days, from the beginning to the end, and even into the future, how He's going to be and how His grace will be sufficient all the way through, even the time of great testing. I believe one of the reasons we have this is so that we can say, we see this person going through great trials, being thrown into a pit and then being sold into slavery and then being put into a prison for doing that which is right. And yet God's grace got him through it. And we see Job and we see a man who had everything taken from him, including his health. And we see the grace of God through it all on the other side. And we watch this. And this is a great example. We can go back and we say, God, I see your track record. I see people going through similar stuff that I'm going through now. And you were gracious through it all. I believe that you're going to be gracious through it. And we have hope. We can say with David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Yeah, I may not always feel that you're with me, but I know that you're with me. And I believe that this is how we have hope. I don't know how people make it through this life without Jesus. I want to share with you a couple of paragraphs of an article I was sent this week. I have a fellow in the church that blesses me from a regular basis. The article is 15 pages long. We're going to read the whole thing now. And I'm a slow reader. I'm going to read you two paragraphs of this 15-page document. Every word is worth the time to read it. Talks about the hopelessness and how we got there and where the hope is. The rest of the article goes on about the hope. In a world that promises us all the good things in life that will bring us happiness, understand this. This is where the article, I start to read from the article. Suicide rates are on the rise. Amongst teens alone, it is up 33% as of 2017. The CDC, the Center for Disease Control, states that suicide is in total across the entire nation has steadily risen between 1999 and 2016. According to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death, claiming nearly 45,000 Americans every year. In America, where we have everything we could possibly want. We have it now, we have it our way, right? What's happened? A little further down in the article, he writes, our moral foundation is gone. It has been annihilated to make way for a pieced together structure where we, quote, find the truth within ourselves, unquote. Instead of gaining the truth from a source greater than ourselves, we have traded a greater calling of God for temporal accomplishment and status. We have traded out the fulfillment of what is good and what we were made for to be replaced with forever seeking fulfillment from anything that promises to grant it yet never does. We have discarded the truth to be replaced with our truth. What have we gained from all of that? We have made for ourselves a culture lacking purpose and hope. I have no idea I speak from my heart how anybody makes it through this life without the grace of God. I don't know how it is done. I believe that the Lord Jesus is the only source for that great hope. And yet, all that we see in the scriptures is about that. The message of the cross, this implement of death, the message of the cross is life. The message of the gospel is power. If you will, the understanding of God's grace is to give us great hope in times of trials. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn again to where Pastor Mike was in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to reread what he read because I'm going to go into chapter 12, and I kind of need a running start here. But before we start to read, I want to give you a little background. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was a very zealous individual against the church, against the people of the way. He hated Christians, if you will. He believed that they were following someone who ought not to be followed. They were following Jesus, calling him the Messiah, the Son of God, and they were coming against Almighty God. And so he went out with a fervor to persecute them and even put some of them to death. You know that along the way, he got letters from the brothers in Damascus so that he would go to their house seeking to put them in prison. Along that way, he was confronted by the Lord Jesus himself. If you know the story, raise your hand. All right, you know where I'm going. He was confronted by the Lord Jesus in this bright light that blinded him and knocked everyone to their knees. And a voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Lord, who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." We know that the apostle got up and he was blinded. Well, he wasn't the apostle at that point. That Saul got up, he was blind. He was led by the hand to a man's house who was told that Saul's going to find out what he must suffer for my name. From that point on, listen to me, from that point on, Saul doesn't go to the disciples. I'm gleaning from Galatians 1 as well as 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He doesn't go to the disciples. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He goes into Arabia and then back to Damascus for 3 years. He stays away from the disciples. I believe the Lord is teaching him himself. He's sharing with him revelations and visions and the like. And then after 3 years, it says that he went up to Jerusalem for the first time to meet with Peter. He spends 15 days with Peter. Somewhere in that mix, he gets a revelation of paradise. When we go into it, you're going to say, "Well, it talks about another man." No, Paul's talking about himself. He's talking about, in the third person, about this man who had received a revelation of paradise and things unthinkable. And then he says, "I'm to keep me from becoming proud because of this revelation." And we see the same thing mentioned in Galatians 1. Let me tell you something. Somewhere after that third year mark, he goes up to Jerusalem for the first time. He doesn't go back up to Jerusalem for 14 more years. He goes into Syria and Cilicia and all the Gentile areas. All along the way in those 14 years, he is being persecuted. We see that Pastor Mike read where the king Aretas had said, "Listen, we want to arrest Paul." And he escapes by going out of a basket down the city wall through the lady's opening window. Do you remember that? And he escapes. But from the very beginning, he's on the run. And he gets all this stuff happening to him for 14 years. It goes on. And he says, he cries out to God, "God, please, I can't take it anymore. Would you please remove this thorn from my flesh? I'm begging you 3 times. God's response is, "No, I won't, for my grace is sufficient." Paul's response to that response of God was, "Amen." Doesn't exactly use the word, but he says, as a result of all of that, "I now delight in my weaknesses." We're going to go into that, but I wanted to get you kind of a feel what's going on here as we walk through this. Are you with me? Okay, let's look at the beginning of the paragraph in chapter 11, verse 21 and a half, if you will. "What anyone else dares to boast about," and notice how many times he talks about boasting, what he gets really excited about and he wants to impress on people. "What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Do you remember that from a few weeks ago? He and Barnabas were out there. There's a lame person. He says, stand up and walk. And the people think they're gods. Remember, they come out with bulls and reeds and they want to sacrifice. And before you know it, the Jews turn the people against them. And now they want to stone him. And so they drag Paul out and they stone him to death. And they drag his lifeless body out of the city. The disciples get around him and he gets up and goes into the city. You remember that? That was the time that he was stoned. He's talking about the things that have happened over these 14 years. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. That means he's running away. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is forever to be praised, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. You remember there's more than one heaven, right? 1, 2, 3, 4 of them. 4 heavens. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise, equating the third heaven to paradise. He sees things that are inexpressible. He heard things inexpressible, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I begged with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, there is so much in there. And I know some of you guys have gone through that and say, okay, this sounds like a whole bunch of words. What's the big deal? I don't get it. You know, why is he begs of the Lord? It doesn't sound like a compassionate God. Why won't God take this away? God says, my grace is sufficient for every hour. It's interesting. Paul's response is, okay. Now, we need to understand something, that all that he went through, all of the persecutions, all the trials that he went through were so much less than the grace that God expressed or shared with him during those times of the fire, that he was able to say the following things. All of his letters speak of hope, not hopelessness, speak of God's goodness, not his lack of mercy. Even though he went through this stuff for such a long period of time and God would not take the thorn from his side. And by the way, the thorn was not his bad eyesight. Amen? That's not a thorn. That's just an annoyance, right? If you have bad eyesight and you write with big letters in your handwriting, which is how he ends one of his letters, some people say, well, it's poor eyesight. No, he has gone through so much. He's not begging that God, he doesn't have to get a new prescription. He's saying this, listen, the hardships, the trials, the persecutions, all that I've gone through, I'm willing to go through again, but I beg the Lord to take them through. I can't take it anymore. I can't take being beaten. Can you imagine what Paul looked like to his colleagues? His bones have been broken so many times from being pelted by being not just pelted with rocks, but stoned to death. They thought he was dead. His bones must have been crushed, his muscles so sore, and to be beaten over and over again, to always be running, to be hungry. His body looked a mess. And as they looked in the mouth, this is the great Apostle Paul. But he had gone through so much, and he's finally said, God, all right, I get the being humble thing. I just don't want to suffer anymore. And he begged God to take the thorn from him. I can't take it. And God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. I want you to rely on me. And my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul experienced that grace in such a way that he ends up writing something different. In the book of Acts, and we see how this all ties together, it's so wonderful. In the book of Acts, he goes before the Ephesian elders. Remember I told you at the beginning, Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem for 3 years. He didn't meet with the apostles to learn about Jesus for 3 years. He went into Arabia and then Damascus to learn from the Lord himself. Then he goes up to Jerusalem for the first time. Then 14 years later, he goes back up to Jerusalem. Listen to me. In the book of Acts, he goes before the Ephesian elders and he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. This is that time. This is that time at the end of the 14 years. He says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And I don't know what I'm going to go through, but I do know this, that the Holy Spirit promises me that in every city that I go with the gospel, I'm going to be persecuted and imprisoned. So he knows what's going to happen. He says, but I don't care about my life. I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might complete the task and finish the course that God has set before me, the task of testifying to God's grace. Listen to me. After all that time, he's going up to Jerusalem. All that stuff's already happened to him. He says, listen, God's grace is so powerful. I don't care if I have to die to get it through to other people because it is so much greater than the fire that I've gone through. You follow that? I don't care. I just want to finish the job. That's not what it's really all about. So at the end of the day, he gets a gold star and says, okay, you completed your homework. He says, no, the grace is greater than any fire you go through. Church, I know you're going through it. I know some of you are in the worst fire of your entire life right now. I'm telling you, keep clinging, keep relying, keep humbling yourself before the Lord, and his grace will be proved so much greater than the trial you're going through. Tim Keller writes in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, a wonderful book, one of the top 10 in my estimation, in my library anyway. It's not in my library right now because I loaned it to somebody. If you're the person I loaned it to, I don't remember who I loaned it to, but I don't have it anymore. In that book, he says, how often do Christians quickly ask God to take away the pain in their life? That's only natural. Rather than asking him, Lord, how can I go through a deeper walk with you through the pain? You see, there is a depth to God's grace that you can only know if you've gone through the fire. It's a depth that is so worth it that the Apostle Paul says, even after all that I've gone through, I don't care, I'll keep going through it because the grace is so much greater. Not only is it sufficient, it far exceeds what the need is. And God knows the trial. Even as Paul was racing to his own end of his life. And we see that in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure has come. He's about to be executed. He's in a prison. He's going to be killed for having been a participant in the burning of Rome, even though he had nothing to do with it. The Christians were blamed for it. He's going to have his head lopped off, and he knows that his time is short. He knows he's on death row, and yet he says, but the grace of God, this isn't the end of it. Listen, the time for my departure has come, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus himself, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who long for his appearing. You see, even as he races to the end of his life, he senses the grace of God so that he doesn't look at his circumstances and say, listen, this is such a terrible thing. I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in his grace. He says, no, the grace is sustaining me. And now I can look beyond my circumstances and say, now there's a crown. I'm going to die, but you know what? There's a crown. There is a depth of God's grace that you can only experience as you go through the fire. I'm going to ask that you go to one more passage. Are you still with me for a couple more minutes? All right. I can't promise you what I promised the first group. That was a free breakfast if they stayed with me. That's already gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
This is the same book, and this book is just a wonderful book. If you have never really thought about reading through 2 Corinthians in one sitting, it's a great thing to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 8, just a couple of verses here. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." I know you know this, but for those of you who never heard it before, the old adage that God will never give you more than you can handle is a lie. Amen? And the idea that, well, we'll add the little extension or addendum to it, that God will never give you more than you can handle with his help, that's stupid. Because God himself made the universe in a few words. He can certainly handle anything. And if you're working with him, then he's going to do all the work. It doesn't make any sense to even say the sentence. But the idea that God will never give you more than you can handle, he always gives us more than we can handle. And Paul references that in this first chapter. He says, we were under such heavy burden, more than we could bear, so that we didn't want to live anymore. One of the things that this wonderful article, and by the way, if you do want it, I'll email it to you, just ask me, says, and I've been an advocate of this for a long time, because every time somebody commits suicide, people immediately go to the mental health issue. Person was mentally ill. I've been fighting against that for a long time, because we see it in the scripture that there were several people of God that said, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want Nineveh to be saved, so I want to die. Throw me overboard. And then later on he says, I am so angry, I want to die. Just take my life. We see Moses saying, Lord, if these are the people that you want me to be a shepherd of, I didn't birth them, I didn't nurse them, I didn't ask for this, take my life. We see Elijah after the great, great victory of over the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and we see that he's out there saying, Lord, I'm no better than my ancestors, just take my life now, because this hag has said I'm going to die. Person after person says, I want to die. We see Samson takes his own life, doesn't he? He stands before the columns and says, let me die with the Philistines, causes his own death. We see the Apostle Paul says, we despaired of living. We didn't want to live anymore. It's not mental illness. The CDC says less than half of the people who commit suicide have a problem with their mind. There is a hopelessness that is out there. And people say, I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. This is never, ever going to get any better. It's not worth living anymore. And I'm here to tell you that God's grace is sufficient for your hour. And he will help you through it. He said, so that in order that we would not rely on ourselves, but that we would rely on God, he allowed this burden. Let me tell you something. God always gives us more than we can handle so that the body of Christ can help you bear your burden. He even brings it out in this, so that you guys would lift up prayers for us and there would be so much thanksgiving because of your prayers and how they affect us. The body of Christ, we've got to start praying for each other. This church is hurting, but every church that I know of is hurting. The body of Christ is hurting. We live in a sin-sick world that does so much damage to us. And the only hope is in the grace of God. But we need to pray for each other. The Bible says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. If he doesn't give us more than we can bear, that makes no sense. He always gives us more than we can bear so we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love each other deeply from the heart. I hope you're grasping this. Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain killed themselves recently. Millionaires, successful, popular, had everything that life promises that they could have. And it was emptiness. You can chase after the wind. You can chase after the things of life. If you don't have Jesus, it really is a hopeless endeavor. But if you have Jesus, even the worst of the fire, there's greater grace that will sustain us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for the promises in your word, even the example of the Apostle Paul and all that he went through, suffering for your name. And then when he tasted of your grace, thinking that he couldn't take it anymore, he found that that grace was so amazing that he would now delight in his weaknesses, in his trials, in his persecutions, in his hardships. Father, I know it's a hard thing to ask anyone to do, but in the midst of our difficult days, in the midst of our hardest of circumstances, we need to rely on Jesus. And we need to believe that his grace will sustain us and will lead us home. So I pray for this congregation, Lord. I don't know the depths of all of their valleys, the effects of this sin-sick world upon their life. But I do know that you are greater. And Lord, I pray that you would be obvious in their hour of need. And Lord, I pray what I've prayed the last two services. I pray if there's anyone in this room who is listening to the enemy, that great thief, that great killer, that great destroyer, and hearing the words that the life is not worth living. There's no hope for you. This is only going to get worse. Lord, I pray that they would kick the enemy out of their heart and out of their mind, and that they would cling to the promises in your word and say, you never leave us or forsake us, that Jesus was separated from you so that we would never have to be. And Father, I pray that this church feels the grace of God and its sufficiency. And now, Lord, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept in and somehow tainted this in any way, Lord, I pray that that would be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.